Scripture reading today comes from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Didn't you just love it when your kids ask you that? Well, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Well, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "Well, we can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and he said, "You know what those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many." Over the last few weeks and today, we've been considering the big picture. And that big picture is, what does God ask of us this day? First, we concluded that we needed to keep working on love. And then we spent a moment alone with him as he asked us for our prayers. Then he asked us for our presence and our gifts. And today, God asks us for our service. Now, where else do you know these four from? Our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. They sound a little familiar. Where do they come from? Well, how about on page 38 of our hymnal? "As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant, our promise, to faithfully participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service." And why do we make this covenant? "So that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." A municipal chamber of commerce was holding its annual black tie dinner. Now, the chairman of the event was a sales manager, a man who tended to overstate his case whenever he introduced his product to a new customer. Well, one of his duties as dinner chairman was to introduce the speaker for this occasion. And when he rose and for this purpose, the salesman in him took over. "The man who I'm about to introduce," he said, "is the most gifted businessman in the country. He has made $100 million in California oil." Well, when the speaker came to the podium, he appeared to be a little embarrassed. And after thanking the chairman for the introductory remarks, he said, "However, the facts need some clarification. It wasn't oil, it was coal. It wasn't California, it was Pennsylvania. It wasn't 100 million, it was 100,000. It wasn't me, it was my brother. And he didn't make it, he lost it." You see, in today's gospel, Jesus determines that the apostles' understanding of the nature of their ministry needs some clarification. Two of the apostles, James and John, come to Jesus and ask him if they'll do him a favor. And Jesus says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And they say, "Well, grant each of us an opportunity to sit at your right hand and the other on your left hand in your glory. That would be good enough." And here are James and John trying to get Jesus to promise them a share of God's power and glory greater than that over any of the other apostles. greater than anyone else's. And in fact, they're trying to reduce Jesus' promise of the coming kingdom to the, well, to the level of a political spoils system. They want a guarantee of moving into the top spots in exchange for their loyal support. And so Jesus clarifies the situation. He calls the apostles together for a learning experience, which culminates in the familiar instructions. Whoever will be great among you must be a slave for all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve. A British diplomat was coming to America for the very first time in his career. He was on an important assignment, and it was expected that he would be interviewed upon his arrival by reporters. Well, he'd been briefed before his departure on the ways of the American press. He was told to weigh his answers to questions very carefully, lest they be twisted and or taken out of context. So the first question came up, and he was asked, "Are you going to visit any nightclubs during your stay in Washington, D.C.?" Now, isn't that the kind of questions we get from the news people? You know, somebody just died, and they asked the parent, "How do you feel?" It's ridiculous. Well, this politician weighed his answer very carefully and thought about it, and he said, "Well, are there any nightclubs in Washington, D.C.?" Well, the next day, you can bet on it, he read about his interview in the morning paper, and it stated that upon landing in the United States, the first words out of his mouth were, "Are there any nightclubs in D.C.?" Beginning at a very tender age, our TV-addicted children are learning from the commercials that twisting with the reality with words is to be accepted and expected in the game of everyday life. And when they begin coming to church, do they have any real reason to expect anything different, anything more? Do they have any reason to believe that they are not participating in the everyday game of saying one thing and meaning another? Whoever among you would be first must be your servant. Whoever would be great must be your slave. Does anybody think that Jesus is playing the game of saying one thing and meaning another? We know that Jesus didn't mince words. Jesus doesn't try to use words to twist reality. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Jesus means every word of that instruction just the way we hear it. Do you remember how he repeatedly described God's judgment in terms of how we feed and clothe and otherwise minister to the least of his brothers and sisters? Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. You know, it's not our position in life that counts, but what we do with it. It's not the mere exercise of power and authority that counts. What matters is how we exercise that power and authority. Status, as important as it may be in today's society, does not explain the human person. Jesus is telling us that the Christian faith is not a status symbol, but the very foundation of human living and living humanely. Jesus is telling us that the Christian faith is not merely something to be acquired now so that after 50 or 80 years from on earth we'll be able to enjoy the luxury of happiness in the afterlife. Jesus is telling us that Christian faith is not a luxury, it is a necessity. It's a necessary now, because now is when we need to know who we are. Now is when we need to know how we ought to live and relate to one another. To live humanly is to live for others. Now that's a beautifully sounding maxim, but it will do nothing to enrich our lives until we actually begin to live for others. In the book, Dinner with a Stranger, the busy businessman is having lunch with a perfect stranger. Now, the invitation that he received said he was invited to have lunch with Jesus of Nazareth, but of course that couldn't be. Well, in this scene, they're discussing how much God loves us and what our response ought to be. Imagine that Sarah, the busy businessman's daughter, Imagine that Sarah is 17 and she falls in with a bad crowd and gets hooked on heroin. Now, just hypothetically now, if while on drugs she murdered someone and was sentenced to death, would you take her penalty if you could? Well, I hadn't actually pondered that question before, but I'm sure I would. Well, why? Asked the stranger. Well, because I love her. And the perfect stranger leaned forward toward him and moved his plate back and rested his forearms against the table. Don't you think that God loves you at least as much as you love Sarah? And then he leaned back. He said, I heard about two boys in the fifth grade. One of them made straight A's, the other barely passed every year. And despite their different grades, they were best friends than they had been since kindergarten. Now, near the end of the school year of the fifth grade, they had a big math test. Of course, the first boy sailed through it with no problem. The second boy, who needed to make a C to pass the fifth grade, struggled. And after class, the first asked the second how he did, and he said, I don't think I made it. So that day at recess, while everyone else was playing outside and the teacher was out supervising, the first boy sneaked back into the classroom and shuffled through the stack of papers and found their two papers. And he erased his name and wrote in his friend's name on his paper. And he wrote his name in on his friend's paper. I waited for a second, but he seemed to be finished. That's all? Well, what else were you expecting? Well, the story's not over, is it? When the teacher returned and graded the paper, she would have known what he did. No, the story ends there. What does it tell you? Well, it tells me that the first kid was willing to exchange his grades so that his friend could pass. Yes. And more than that, what would have happened if the second kid had failed? Well, he would have been held back the next year, probably. And then? Well, then they couldn't have gone through school together anymore. The perfect stranger paused for a moment, and then he spoke a little more softly. God longs to have you with him. And that's why he created you. But your sin separates you from him. It has to if God is just. You have to be innocent before God. So to get you back, God took your sin upon himself and he died to pay for it. That satisfies his justice. In exchange, he offers you a not guilty verdict. He offers it as a free gift. Jesus is telling us that Christian faith is not a luxury. It is a necessity. It is necessary now because now is when we need to know who we are and how we ought to live and relate to one another. To live humanly is to live for others. And that's a beautiful maxim. But it will do nothing to enrich our lives until we actually begin to live for others. Many years ago, a film called The Man Who Played God was released, and it featured the great character actor George Arliss playing the part of a prominent, rich musician. Because he was losing his hearing, the musician became embittered and cynical. And not only did he turn his back on his friends, he turned his back on God. He moved into a penthouse where he began to learn the art of lip reading. And from his penthouse window overlooking a park, he would look through a set of powerful binoculars and try to read people's lips. One day, he concentrated on a young man whose lips were moving in prayer. And he figured out what it was that the young man was praying for, and then he dispatched his butler to deliver the prayer to this man. On another occasion, he read the lips of a woman who was telling another about something that she needed and wanted desperately. And again, the wealthy musician saw to it that the need was met. And each time he performed one of these services, the cynical musician would, well, he'd look heavenward and laugh in God's face. He found it laughable that he was playing God but didn't even believe in God. But as time went by, and his eccentric method of meeting people's needs continued, something strangely wonderful began to happen. The man who played God found God. Through the game that he was playing, the game of serving people's needs, the very God that he didn't believe in became real to him, because God is a God of service. In Jesus, have you captured a glimpse of the gracious God who loves you with an infinite love? Can you, each one of you, hear Jesus offering you the new life of exciting, creative, adventurous, daring, loving service to all of his sisters and brothers in this world? If you have experienced these things, you have been given much, and because you have been given privilege in these ways, much is being asked of you. A New York City businessman took stock of his life, and he decided to reorder his life and his values in this life and put first things first. He was determined that he was really going to be an exemplary, loving Christian. But despite his enthusiasm, it seemed that he just wasn't succeeding at this. So one day he knelt at his bedside and he said, "Lord, I am going to be a loving Christian today if it kills me." Careful what you pray for. So he began his day by rushing to Pennsylvania Station to catch a train to Washington, D.C. for an important meeting. He hurried through the station with his briefcase in one hand and an overnight bag in the other, and almost late for the train and trying not to panic. All at once, he heard, "All aboard!" And he realized that the train was about to pull out and he'd miss his meeting if he missed the train, and he started running. But just before he got to the train, he felt his briefcase hit something. And he stopped and he looked down and he saw that he had knocked a box out of a small boy's hands. The contents of the box, hundreds of pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, now littered the platform, and the boy was starting to cry. The train started to move, and just as the man was getting ready to make a run for it, he remembered his promise to God. So he set his bags down and he patted the boy on the head and he said, I'll pick it all up for you. I'm sorry I hit you." And as he gathered up all the pieces of the puzzle and put them back in the box, the little boy was just watching him intently. And when he had finished, the boy spoke to him. And with genuine wonder in his eyes, he said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And in that moment on the train platform, the man realized that, in a sense, he had been. That day, instead of rushing to get on with his life, he took time to stop and be a service to someone else. I tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you do for me. What does the Lord ask of us this day? He asks us for our service. Let us pray. Dear God, remind us this week to be of service to you. Help us to take me out of our life so that there can be more of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.